You would turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. But for the sake of context, I would like for us to read through all the way to verse 13. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, which will account for any of the differences with the Pew Bible. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired, infallible word to his church. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church through the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is the Lord. Now, since the reading of God's word, let's pray and ask for his help. Father in heaven, we come before you, thanking you for this word from you. Help us, O Lord, to know what this word means for us, what it means, how we ought to understand it, how it shows us Christ. Father, we ask now that you fill us with your Spirit. You would illumine us to the meaning of your holy word, that we might give thanks and praise and seek to keep it. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul the Apostle has just concluded his rather lengthy section on the relation of Jew and Gentile together in Christ. We saw in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, how this salvation that we have is in Christ Jesus, in Christ alone, through grace alone, and we receive that through faith alone. And Paul, in chapter 2, verses 11 through 20, hashes out the details of how we understand now the place of Gentiles who are saved by the same grace with the Jews who are also believers in Christ. And so Paul has concluded that section in last week's passage in verses 19 through 22. Christ, the cornerstone, is building up his church, Jew and Gentile together in him. And so now Paul introduces here a digression. Paul the Apostle will digress from where he wants to go, which is verse 14, which is to exult in prayer for the Ephesian Christians. And so we will look this morning at this digression, which we can divide into two parts, verses 1 through 7 and verses 8 through 13. And we'll look this morning at that first section, verses 1 through 7. If there's anything we can glean out of this passage of Scripture, as Paul has a bit of an aside in this letter, this is what we can glean from this text. Christian, the mystery of Christ is now revealed. The mystery of Christ is now revealed. Therefore, seek to know Him more deeply. Since the mystery is revealed to us now in these times, we have a calling and a duty to seek to know our Christ, to seek to know this mystery hidden for ages more deeply than we do now. And we will see why this comes out of our text by following 3 points. We begin with Paul, the prisoner. We continue with Paul, the apostle. And we close with Paul, the example. Firstly, we begin with Paul, the prisoner. Look down at your Bibles at verse 1. Paul writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus." Paul introduces this digression in identifying something about them. Paul is writing this letter as one who is taken captive by the Roman authorities. He is a prisoner. But it helps us maybe to ask, perhaps, why? Why would Paul introduce this aside wherein he's mentioning that he is a prisoner in chains, under the bondage of Roman imprisonment? Why would Paul include a detail like this here? Perhaps Paul is anticipating some of the Ephesian Christians having an issue with Paul being in chains. After all, the Apostle Paul had just preached and proclaimed in this letter about how Christ was exalted over all of the heavenly places, and that we as believers have all of these spiritual blessings, and we're actually seated with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Paul just told us that we who are in Christ have received the Holy Spirit as a down payment of the inheritance to come, a new creation. And so perhaps some of the Ephesian Christians may have had an issue. On the one hand, is seeing this victory that Paul preaches, but all of a sudden this contrast between the victory and Paul's imprisonment. This very thing befuddles the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians is largely Paul's defense of his own apostolicity, the fact that he's an apostle despite his being in chains. So perhaps that may be a reason why Paul writes this digression. Maybe he's anticipating some of the Ephesians having an issue with his imprisonment. But more than likely, it seems the Apostle Paul is giving the Ephesian Christians an update about what's happening in his life. We see in verse 13, "Therefore I ask you that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Paul wants the Ephesian Christians to not lose their encouragement, to not lose their courage in standing in this day. The apostle knew the Ephesian believers well. He had been long acquainted with this congregation, and he even wept with them as he gave a farewell address to them in the book of Acts. So Paul wants to encourage them that though he is suffering these things are really for the good of this church. This seems to be what Paul is first and foremost doing in introducing this digression. But it's also helpful for us to ponder a little bit more about the background of what's going on in Paul's ministry and life as he's writing this letter. It helps to fill out a deeper understanding of what Paul means when he is calling himself the prisoner of Christ. We know Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 19 was deeply involved in the church of Ephesus. He had stayed there and had preached there for 2 years, and indeed was involved in ministry at this congregation for 3 years. The book of Acts tells us that he didn't cease to make known the whole counsel of God day and night there. In fact, we even have a record of one of Paul's sermons that he preached from afternoon until the middle of the night. So So if you think my sermons or Pastor Mark's sermons run a little long, be grateful perhaps I'm not the Apostle Paul, although his sermons, I'm sure, were very captivating, full of the Spirit, prophetic. I wonder what those sermons were like. We need a snapshot of it in his writings. But nevertheless, Paul was deeply involved in this congregation's life, and Paul had even told them in his farewell address that he would go to Jerusalem and he knew he would face bondage, chains, arrest, and death. When Paul had gone to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21, he was accused of bringing Gentiles into the court of the temple. Now, which, if we remember last week, when Paul had mentioned the middle wall of separation, this letter, it may have referred actually to the wall that he passed through with those believers. The wall that had an inscription that said, "You're liable for your own death if you, as a Gentile, pass through into the inner court." Paul was accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple, and so he was arrested and brought to the Roman authorities. And so Paul the Apostle wrote this letter at some point between Acts 22 and 28, probably towards the end of that time, as he is imprisoned in Rome and preaching in the church there. And this is the background of Paul as a prisoner. This is where he is writing from, and he's writing to encourage these Christians from being disillusioned that a great apostle could face such a fate. But Paul doesn't just say that he's a prisoner. He doesn't say that he's the prisoner of the Romans or the unjust captive of the Jews in Jerusalem. It's fascinating to see how Paul describes, how Paul looks at his imprisonment. Look at what he says. "I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus." The way the Apostle Paul looked at his imprisonment, the way that the Apostle Paul looked at the hard providences of life, that he should undergo such terrible trials and tribulations as being shipwrecked, is that ultimately he's not truly the prisoner of Rome, although there are Roman soldiers keeping guard over him. He's not truly the captive of unjust, unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem who threatened to take his life. This providence in his life, this circumstance in which he found himself in, Paul recognized ultimately came from his King. Christ Jesus, the King, is the one to whom he is the prisoner. Paul is the prisoner ultimately of Jesus. Even this hard thing came from the hand of the King of Kings, who is governing the entire cosmos by his power. And that's how Paul looks at his circumstances. And Paul, by saying he's the prisoner of Christ, helps us to understand that there is no disparity, there's no contradiction between the victory that we have in Jesus on the one hand, as those who are raised to newness of life, as those who are endowed with the Holy Spirit and have new creational life, and who have the King of Kings who loves us, and those ugly parts of our lives that are hard, that are difficult, that are dangerous. There's no contradiction between these two things. Paul is the prisoner of Jesus. And so we see here something of Paul's theology of Christ applied to his own life. Paul is one who, on the one hand, is in Christ and a recipient of grace, and yet while he suffers in this life, he knows that this is also from the hand of God. I'm reminded of a reading in Job this past week, of Job's question, "Shall we not receive good from God and not also ill?" and Eve, even the bad things in our lives, even the calamitous and difficult things in our lives, ultimately comes from our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. But Paul tells us he's not only Jesus' prisoner, but he's Jesus' prisoner with mission. This isn't a purposeless thing, a purposeless hardship in his life, but God has a definite plan for the apostle. He says that he is Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you, Gentiles. This thing that God has brought him into uniquely as an apostle, this was for the good of the Gentiles in Christ. Paul calls it the glory of the Gentiles in verse 13. And indeed, it is the glory of the Gentiles. For we Gentiles, indeed, together with our Jewish brothers and sisters, we have an apostle who is sent particularly for us, who would be a pattern of suffering, and who would go forth and preach the good news, even as a prisoner. Think of the Apostle Paul, that his imprisonment meant that he got to go before these great rulers who never would have heard the gospel otherwise. We think of Felix. We think of perhaps even the very emperor of Rome. Paul the Apostle was imprisoned for the sake of the Gentiles. And so this is how Paul introduces this digression. He wants to head towards verse 14, where he uses the same language. For this reason, as he opened here in verse 1, he wants to head towards praying for the Ephesians. But now he introduces in verse 2 his digression. He says here, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. So when Paul says here, if, it's not as though there's any kind of uncertainty. We know that there's no uncertainty because Paul had day and night been with these believers he's writing to, proclaiming the mystery of God. But we also know he's just done this in the first two chapters. He's spoken in brief about Christ and all of his benefits. But furthermore, this construction in the Greek of if is a conditional that implies that it's true. In other words, we can translate it like this. If indeed you have heard of this dispensation, parentheses, and you have heard of it, of course. This is what Paul means when he says if. But this raises the question, what precisely is it that these Ephesians have heard about? Our translation says the dispensation of the grace of God. What is Paul talking about here? What does he mean by dispensation? What is that? Paul uses a term that's kind of flexible in Greek. We've seen it earlier in this letter for administration, like a way of ordering a covenant, the administration of the covenant of grace. We use it like that, a polity or a way of doing something. But here it seems that Paul is using it to describe an office, a particular office and its function. So we can understand it as a kind of stewardship. And the Ephesian Christians have heard then of this unique stewardship that God gave to the Apostle Paul for the sake of the Gentiles. And this stewardship is characterized by this grace from God which was given to him. Paul the Apostle uniquely, as an apostle, as a steward of the grace of God, was given that gift for the sake of these Gentiles. Says it was for you. And so the Ephesians have heard about Paul. They've indeed heard that he has this role in the Church of Christ to make known the grace of God to them. But we see also a little bit of clarity about the nature of this stewardship and how he describes himself in verse 7. He says in verse 7, of which, meaning the gospel, of that same gospel, I became a minister or a servant according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So Paul is a servant of God's grace for the sake of the Gentiles. It was for their good that he gives this. Paul, as a prisoner in chains, was given this great calling that he, as an apostle of the Gentiles, should make this grace known. But we should probably ask then, what precisely does he mean that if Paul is speaking of this office of apostle that he's been given, what then does he mean by the grace of God that was given to Paul in this? What's Paul talking about when he says the stewardship of the grace of God? Indeed, it is as revealer of the secret. And this brings us to our second point. Paul, the apostle. Look what he says in verse 3. This grace of God was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. This he there in verse 3 is more than likely referring to God the Father, since he says the grace of God in verse 2. So God the Father revealed something to Paul. He revealed the mystery. When we think of mystery in English, we may find we don't quite capture what Paul is saying here. When we think of mystery, we might think of something that is unknowable, of something that is amorphous and out there and indescribable and something that we can't quite understand at all. But Paul isn't quite using it this way. The best way for us to understand what Paul is saying by mystery, so understand that this is a secret. This is something that was hidden, but is now disclosed. Now, Paul uses that kind of language, which shows us why we ought to take this as a great secret that was hidden. And Paul tells us it was revealed to him in the language of disclosure, verse 3. And Paul also says that the secret was hidden in God. And so he says, this secret was revealed. This is not the ordinary experience of the church. This mystery of God was revealed uniquely to the Apostle Paul. The Ephesian Christians did not have the disclosure of the mystery apart from Paul, and apart from the ministry of the apostles and the New Covenant prophets. This is something of what we saw last week, how Christ is building his church upon these unique officers who are the foundation, apostles and prophets. God gifted the apostolic church with these offices who were given revelation from God, that we would have it codified in Holy Scripture. And so this unique gift of grace Paul has been given is the revelation of the secret as an apostle of Christ. And we know this wasn't the common experience also by what Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 4. He himself gave some to be apostles, some to prophets. Not everyone in Ephesus had these gifts of revelation. And so we see that the Apostle Paul is given this revelation of the secret uniquely as one of those officers of the church. And so how do we know? How do we know then the mystery? How do we know the content of the mystery? And there's many circles in evangelicalism today that would seek to say, well, you have to have an experience on your own. We have to dim the lights and we have to turn on the stage lights. We have to have a guy come up with a guitar and play until we have a feeling and then we have this experience. That's not the experience of the Apostolic Church. Few have this revelation. And the disclosure of the secret comes to us through God's appointed officers, the apostles and the prophets. Paul says that God made known the mystery, as he has briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. It was through these specific and special officers that the Ephesians received the disclosure of the secret kept hidden. But we don't have apostles and prophets today. These were founding officers of the church. But God has not continued this special revelation in his church, but rather, he has laid the foundation. And what we have is the word codified. This final revelation from God given to us in the Holy Scriptures. And so we have the content of the mystery that was disclosed to Paul. Paul told us that we have it in the preceding verses. Look what he said in verse 3 and 4. He made known to me the mystery that I have briefly written already. The secret is Ephesians 1 through chapter 2. The content is the secret. But also he tells us that when you read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This is something that we can sadly miss. We read through it too quickly. We have the apostolic word. We have the word of God preserved for us, given to us. And it is about the mystery of Christ unveiled, of grace and mercy in Jesus. But don't miss what he says in verse 4. By which, when you read, you may understand. In the 16th century, the Roman Catholic Church, quote unquote, infallibly declared that apart from the quote unquote magisterial teaching authority of the Church, the Scriptures cannot be understood. Paul writes to a congregation made up of slaves, of children, of many people who were very unlearned, many people who couldn't read the text on the page, but had to have their preacher read it out loud to them. Paul tells these ordinary believers, when you read it, you can understand my insight into the mystery. And if we read Ephesians 1 through 2, if it is true that we can understand Paul's insight into the secret disclosed, then it's certainly true that we can understand the very secret itself, if we can know his insight into it. Christian, this passage shows you that the Bible, though sometimes very difficult to interpret, is nevertheless clear enough to make known to us those things that we need to be saved. It shows us clearly enough that Christ Jesus is the only mediator of God's elect. That Christ Jesus came, took on flesh from a virgin, died on a cross for sinners, rose from the dead, that if you believe on him, you will be saved. And you will be sanctified. You will receive all of the blessings of his promises. Christian, though there are many places in the Bible, books like Obadiah and books like Leviticus, that may be hard for us to read through, nevertheless, the Word of God is clear. We can understand the mystery. This also presupposes that we know what the mystery is. Paul has told us the content of the mystery. He's told us in chapters 1 through 2 that the content of the mystery is salvation in Christ. That we, before the foundation of the world, have been chosen in Jesus. That Christ would come to shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. That we should receive the Holy Spirit as a down payment. The secret, the mystery unveiled, Paul has told us in Ephesians 2, is salvation by grace alone, not of works. By the blood of Christ alone, received through faith alone. That the mystery reveals that we would be created in Christ Jesus for good works. But Paul especially, here in this passage, shows us the content of the mystery. He says in verse 6 that it is this, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Gentile inclusion is a mystery kept hidden in ages past. This secret was not always revealed. In fact, Paul told us in verse 8 that this secret, rather, not verse 8, oh, I lost my place here. Well, in the following passage, verses 8 through 13, he told us the secret was kept hidden in God. We haven't always known about this glorious secret that the Gentiles, together with the Jews, would become one body in Christ. But we see in the Old Covenant there are glimmers, hints, that this is God's purpose in redemptive history. God is sovereignly orchestrating redemptive history to coalesce in Christ. And in this time, there were premonitions of the secret. Now we see it. 1 Peter chapter 1. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The secret was hidden in the Old Testament. The prophets of the Old Testament knew that something was up, that there was something about this coming age that was more than they were able quite to grasp, and they longed to look into it, which the Spirit of Christ was indicating should come. Indeed, the Old Covenant Scriptures, they made known to us the salvation that Paul was preaching. Secret revealed, Jew and Gentile together, inheritors together with Christ. This is the meaning of the Old Covenant Scriptures. And this should change and challenge the way that we read our Bibles. But in case we're not convinced, there's a lot of other passages that show us that this is the case. What does the Apostle Paul, I think, him to be in Hebrews tell us? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13. These, that is the Old Testament patriarchs, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and praised them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly that they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abraham looked not to a small little strip of land in Palestine. He knew there was something more to this than just a little land promise. He knew that the true meaning, the true significance of that little strip of land was so much more than a geopolitical kingdom. This is the great error of dispensationalism. In thinking that the true meaning of the Abrahamic covenant is surmised in just a small geopolitical plot of land, Abraham knew it was about more than this. Secret that Paul preaches. A heavenly creation, a new creation, not made with hands. And a city, as Paul calls it, this building built up in Christ on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. This is what Abraham was looking forward to. And so he writes, by faith, Abraham, who was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Why? Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, in which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham understood that when God called him to sacrifice Isaac on the mountain, the same God who said, through Isaac your seed shall be named, that something was up. There's something more to this. And he had faith that God would even be able to raise him from the dead. He knew that resurrection from the dead had something to do with the promises of God and the covenant. But we find scriptural passages more still that show us the mystery that Paul and Peter preached was hidden in the Old Covenant. Think of 1 Corinthians 10, the events of Old Covenant Israel as they passed through the waters in the Exodus, that they drank the same spiritual drink, and they had this rock who was himself Christ. These events all typify what Jesus was coming to do, bring about salvation to Jew and Gentile alike. And so he says in verse 6, these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. The events happened for us, for our instruction, new covenant believers. As Paul had told us, Peter rather told us in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 12. But we see also the testimony of our Lord Jesus himself concerning the meaning of the Old Covenant Scriptures. Jesus tells us, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote to me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees here. He says, Moses was really writing about Christ, what Christ was coming to do, in making of the two one new man. There are so many other passages like this. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. The fullness of time, we got the revelation of God from the Son. Matthew 13, verse 17 is another place that shows us that in the Old Covenant Scriptures, the mystery was hidden, but it was there. This is important for you, Christian, as you seek to read the Bible, as you seek to understand the mystery of Christ, to know that as you approach the Old Testament, you ought to recognize that what they are, fundamentally, they are the secret hidden. And now that we have new covenant revelation, now that we have apostles writing like Paul, to whom the full disclosure of the meaning of God's purposes in redemptive history, now that we have this codified, we can now see that the new covenant interprets the old covenant. The secret revealed and displayed in clarity in the full brightness of the day as Paul and Peter preached, help us to understand the secret kept hidden in the Old Testament. The ancient writer, Augustine, bishop of Hippo, has a famous saying for Bible interpretation. The new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. I encourage you to take that to heart. This is what the Scriptures indeed teach us. How can we have these things then? We have heard of the mystery, concealed in the old covenant, now on full display for all to see. How can we have this inheritance, salvation in Jesus Christ? Paul tells us plainly. He says in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. It is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the gospel of Christ, that Christ is crucified for sinners, risen from the dead, victorious over death, hell, and the devil in the world. It is through the preaching of the word and receiving it in faith that we too can be made partakers of the mystery. And so Paul invites you, calls upon you, believe the gospel of Jesus. It is through this word that you come to know Jesus, that you come to be incorporated into his one body, that you come to be built up in love and in holiness, that you come to enjoy the fruits of the apostles who are imprisoned for you. Preach Christ. So come to Jesus. Look to him in faith. And if you are in Christ Jesus, I encourage you to continue walking in him, knowing that indeed it is through this gospel that you are indeed an inheritor of an inheritance that shall never perish, as Peter tells us in the opening of this first letter. How then ought we to understand how we can look at a digression like this then and see how it encourages us to live our lives? We who are recipients of the gospel promises, how do we apply a text like this? How does it encourage us? This brings us to our third and final point. Paul, our example. One of the things I was thinking through as I was speaking about this passage with my wife is I remarked the way that Paul looks at himself and his circumstances. Paul is an apostle. He is uniquely called by Christ to preach the gospel and to even become a prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles. But I note how the Apostle Paul looked at his life, looked at the hardship of his life. He calls himself the prisoner of Jesus. I think as Paul is our example, insofar as he has called us to imitate him, I think it good that we consider that as we encounter hardship in our lives, that we see that this too comes from the hand of our King. That even our sicknesses and our pains, even the persecutions we may face, a very real threat that may come for us in the near future, that we, together with Paul, recognize that these things ultimately come from Christ. So that if we be prisoners, we indeed too are really the prisoners of Jesus, belonging to him. Oh Christian, as you look at the hardship in your life, be encouraged that this does not mean that Jesus is not your King. This does not mean that God is not in control, but quite the opposite. For God has promised us that these things, even these hard things, he will use in our lives. So what does the scripture tell us? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Paul here is speaking of trial and suffering. He goes on to tell us that even in the terrible things like famine and sword and danger, we are more than conquerors. So Christian, as you continue on in the faith, as you seek to live for Christ as those who are built up in him, know that your hardship comes ultimately from the sovereign King, and he will use it for your good. He will use it for your good. But this passage also encourages us to go to the Scriptures. As we saw before in verses 3 through 4, Paul encourages us by calling the Ephesians to read this. He invites the Ephesian Christians, when they see this word, to read the Word of God, that they might understand this word. And so I would encourage you, together with this letter, to read the Holy Scriptures, to seek to better understand the mystery of Christ, Paul's insight into the secret kept hidden for long ages. For indeed, every page makes known to us the mystery of Christ. But what does Paul tell us in his letter to Timothy, that great pastor? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Paul tells us this: "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Every page is about Jesus, his work to redeem you. And this work proceeds from God, is able to equip you for life in Christ. So I implore you, believers in Jesus, search the Scriptures. See what way is it made known as Jesus Christ. And related to this point, lastly, this passage encourages us to read the Bible like the apostles read the Bible. The apostle Paul read the Scriptures as they truly are, all about Christ, all about the mystery of what God was coming to do in sending his only begotten Son to save a people for himself. And so as you engage with the Word of God this week, I encourage you, seek to understand it and its import and its meaning as fundamentally around Christ and his gospel. And from then, seek to show and to understand how it calls you to live in the light of the gospel of Christ. Imitate the apostles, O Christian, imitate them in how they read and in how they live. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, we thank you for this digression of Paul and the truths that it makes known to us. Father, we thank you that the mystery kept hidden has been disclosed to us. We thank you that you have shown it to us with clarity, that we might name the name of Christ, that we might be saved by him and receive the blessedness. Help us, O Lord, to marvel at the grace of Jesus, how he's called us into one body, heirs of the promise. Help us to give thanks to you and to seek to live our lives in conformity to this word. Be with us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.